Anyone else while we have our opening scripture? All right. Now this one is from the Living Bible Translation, and that's not in the computer, and Carol was going to try to type it in as a slide on the song program so that you might be able to see the words. Did you get it all in, Carol? We'll give it a try. It's Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And when you read Paul's letters to the believers at Ephesus and at Colossae, if you go back and you study some of the history of these cities where these churches were first started, you find that every one of them are in what the Bible refers to as Asia. Now, when we think of Asia, we generally think of Russia, the Soviet Union, China, India. Those nations are all in Asia, but really it's Asia Minor, which is now the nation of Turkey. And because it was Turkey, many of the people and the cities had a great influence of Greek mythology and gods and goddesses. And in Ephesus was the town where you remember Paul's encounter in the book of Acts with a woman who was demonically possessed, and she was making statues of Diana and was working with people that were involved in that business in the city. And so there's a lot of interesting background about these cities and how when Paul came to those towns and preached the gospel to the people, and you think of the culture that they were living in, how very different being in the kingdom of God must have seemed to that time. But I've come to realize that it isn't really any different for us. Each generation lives where we live, but the kingdom of God, the principles by which we live by, are very, very different. And you all know, if you've been coming every week, the study on words, it's like we have to undo all of those worldly sayings and language that we always spoke, and learn the language of what it means to be in the kingdom of God, and start speaking words of life and victory over our lives instead of words of death and defeat. Because if that's all we have, that's all we speak, that's pretty much what we'll have. So Paul is writing to the Colossian believers, and I like the Living Bible in the sense of it just brings it down to everyday language that we can grasp. I'm going to read it. Since you have been chosen by God, who has given you this new kind of life. That's important right there. Chosen by God. You've been chosen by God. Your name's now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're in the book that counts. You know, your obituary will be in the papers for a few days, and people will go on, and while, you know, your life will, the effects of your life may fade out, but your name is where it really counts now. It's in the Book of Life. And he's given you this new kind of life. And because of his deep love and concern for you, you should practice tender-hearted mercy and kindness to others. Don't worry about making a good impression on them, but be ready to suffer quietly and patiently. Uh-oh. Be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Most of all, let love guide your life. For then the whole church will stay together in perfect harmony. And I'm just going to read the rest of it because it's so good. Let the peace of heart that comes from Christ be always present in your hearts and lives, for this is your responsibility and privilege as members of his body. And always be thankful. Those scriptures I don't think Carol typed, because they were always just going to bring the first two. But when you see this letter that he wrote, remember what Christ taught and let his words enrich your lives and make you wise. Teach them to each other and sing them out in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to the Lord with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, words here, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus, and come with him into the presence of God the Father to give him your thanks. And when you just come back to the first part of that, up above that, Paul talked about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And those Colossians and Ephesians are the only two books that really talk a lot about the old man and the new man. And he talks about putting off the old man with his deeds. And when we come to a little bit later in the service and we're talking about words, we're going to come back to a couple scriptures in the book of Ephesians, and you'll kind of see what I mean. And I have some examples from some of the trips overseas and how suddenly people responded to the gospel in a foreign land and how it radically changed their lives. So he talks about putting off the old man. It's like just the clothes you don't wear anymore. You just pitch them. You don't wear that stuff anymore. And put on the new man, which is made after the image of Christ, made in righteousness and true holiness. That's who the new you is in Christ. And I love the way he contrasts them. The other books of the Bible don't do that. So once we see those in the scriptures, it's so much easier to identify with who we used to be compared to who we are now in Christ. And it's a stunning difference. And when you think about what it must have been like living in a culture who actually worshiped statues and idols, gods and goddesses, magicians, animal entrails of animals, witches, astrologers, sorcerers, all this kind of stuff around us, now we're called to give credence to the God who loved us and drew us out of that. And to these early believers, these were some of the first Christian churches that were established. And so no one had seen a Christian church before. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in a church that no one had been a Christian before, because they couldn't be, because Christ hadn't gone to the cross yet? They could be religious followers, but they couldn't be Christians. Couldn't be born again. The Holy Spirit hadn't yet been given. Can you imagine what it must have been like? And the shocking changes all of a sudden hitting you in the face every day to embrace the love of God and to come into that knowledge and understanding. You should practice tender-hearted mercy and kindness to others. Wow, what a shocking change. That's hard to do without the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And sometimes it's difficult to do with the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Yeah, it really is, because we want to hang on. It's like we want to keep them in that perpetual state of hurt because of how they hurt us, so we can justify holding unforgiveness back from them in our thinking. But we know in Christ that we can't do that because we hurt ourselves. Don't worry about making a good impression, but be ready to suffer quietly and patiently. How long have you waited to see someone saved? How long have you waited to see them get delivered from drugs or alcohol or all kinds of bondages and bad habits? How long have you been praying? How many names are on your prayer list, and you're just quietly waiting on the Lord and waiting for that person to respond to God's call on their life, to come around and come back to their senses and realize this life is not a very good life. And look at what the Lord has to offer. So never give up on people. Don't even think about giving up on them. Because they too were loved by God and are loved by God, and Christ died for them too. And so we can't give up. And I like this, be ready to suffer quietly and patiently. I've used the word long-suffering before with you because the Bible uses that word. And it means there may be a period of time that we just keep a person in prayer and just remain quiet about it. Don't let anybody know how much it hurts you and grieves you to see that person in that condition. But you're always doing the right thing when you keep them in your prayers. When you're storming the gates of hell on their behalf, learn to be intercessors. Learn how to tear down strongholds over people's lives. Learn how to pray against the spirits that are binding a person, and learn how to tear those down on their behalf. And that's what we do. Be gentle and ready to forgive, and never hold grudges. Sometimes it's hard to be gentle if you're not treated that way. You want to whack somebody upside the head, and don't tell me you haven't thought of that at least once. or I showed up in the wrong place this morning, and I got my funny Bible again. See, but we, as we grow in the Lord and in our faith, we have to start realizing we're the new man now that the Bible talks about, and we can't just let ourselves, our mind and our flesh, just rule our bodies, rule our life anymore. Now we have the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. And He teaches us how to do these things. He empowers us how to overcome those things. Oh, this is so good. Most of all, let love guide your life. Motives, reasons for how we deal with others. Loving because we have to. Loving because God said to, out of obedience. Or do we love from a heart that's been so changed by the Spirit that we really have a passionate care and concern for others, and that we love them with that kind of motivation? That's the God kind of love, and that's the God kind of motivation that we can endure. No matter how long it takes, we can. We can go beyond what our feelings are. We can go beyond our physical limitations. So this is a nice little snippet, if you will, just in a few verses of these words, and think about how you've just heard them and I've heard them, but think about one of the first seven churches, the first seven Christian churches who have never heard anything like this in their lives, ever, never, from anybody, because they couldn't. There were no Christians, and there were no Christian churches until then. And now, how much more can you be thankful for your opportunity and what you know now, and how the Holy Spirit is working in your lives and teaching you. It's precious, and we have it among us, and I'm so thankful. Thank you, Carol, for leaving that up. I could just keep going on with this, but when I think about each believer, and the Bible calls us beloveds, what a term of endearment that is. Beloveds in the Lord, beloveds of the faith. That is such a precious term. You don't hear religious people talking about God like that. They're harsh. And religion is hard. It's harsh, and there's little mercy or kindness given. But when you see the word beloveds and know that you have a really, really good Father, and there's no one else like Him. So enjoy your visit this morning. This is your second home. Greet each other with a hug. And some of us may be more extremely than others, but that was the nature of the old man before salvation, the nature of our hearts. But Paul said to them, now, you don't worship Diana anymore, you don't worship statues, you don't worship idols, you don't listen to the magicians, you don't listen to the palm readers, you don't listen to the astrologers, listen to the one who formed the stars. Listen to the one who formed the heavens over you. You don't worship the stars and call them out by names and have a ritual that you do every day. I don't follow horoscopes. That's why they call them, maybe I said that wrong, horoscopes. I call it horoscopes because they don't really have a whole lot of good news, and they come from hell. They come from the devil, who lies and deceives you and convinces you that everything that's said is good and it's okay and you'll have good success with it. I don't read them in the newspapers. But that's where people are. They're hungry for something spiritual, and so they eat anything that has to do with the spiritual realm. There's a hunger in every heart, and the only one that can fill that hunger and that hole in a heart is Jesus. So he tells us about that. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds. You see, that's something that we have to do. We have to renew our minds to the Word. And we've talked about that in other contexts as we grow and mature in our faith, how important it is to renew our minds to the Word, so that not only have we learned what God said, but it teaches us also that we can speak the same words and get the same results, because the Word of God is just as powerful when you speak it as it is when God spoke it, because the Word will never lose its power. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will abide forever. No one can ever undo the Word of God. It's written. You could put all the atheists and communists and all the God haters, all the Christ haters, all up on a big block and say, now, I have a challenge for you. I have a job for you. Undo the Word of God. And they cannot do it. They're absolutely powerless. They cannot. They can kick against it. They can squawk against it. They can rebel against it, but they can never undo it. Because it's been released out of God's mouth, and it's been established in the heavens, in the heavenlies. And we, as God's people, speak His word, and we establish it in the earth realm when this word is spoken. So He's telling these people that were former idol worshipers, now there's one true God and there's one true Savior. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Oh my. I can't even get that sermon on our local public access channels from some of our local churches. It's beat up the people, and always throwing their sins in their faces. They never call them righteous. They never say that we're made in the image of God. They're always talking about what we used to be. Very seldom do they talk about who you are now. And they don't distinguish between the two. And I think it's really important that if we're going to study our Bibles together, we need to have the right balance. And it's really important. If God said that you were created in righteousness and true holiness, what does that do to your spirit man inside? Don't that make you glad that you're reminded today? It does me, because the world's not going to remind us. No, they're looking for the faults of yesterday. They're looking to throw that in your face. But God doesn't do that. And He tells you who you are. That's the new man, the new you in Christ, the new you in the earth suit. Wherefore put away lying. So it must be, at that time, people had a problem being truthful. So He says to them to bring correction, put away that. That was of the old man. You're the new man now. You don't have to live the way you used to live. You don't have to treat people the way you used to treat them. It's not about survival anymore. It's not about existence anymore. It's about living the God kind of life that Jesus Christ died to give every one of us. Every man speak truth with his neighbor. We don't have to deceive and defraud our neighbors, no matter who they might be, no matter what they've done. We don't have to be dishonest with people. And those of us who work in our workplaces, or myself, I've been taking care of Mrs. Holloway's buildings for almost 30 years. And especially Christians, we must never deceive or defraud or take advantage of or do any of those things. That's what the enemy used to do. That's what the old man might have been tempted to do. But as believers, you can begin to see that He's building on a new precept, a new concept that never existed before. For us, it's normal. I mean, we weren't living back then. But the Word is still true, and it changes our lives. Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And that tells me another aspect of neighbor is it's your brother and sister in the faith. We're members one of another. We are part of each other because we're part of the body of Christ. Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, He prayed the Father, that as the Father was in Him and He and the Father and that the two were one, He prayed that we also would be the same. We and the Father and us, and that we would all be one. And when you start realizing God's plan for the body of Christ and His design, it's a perfect living organism. And every one of us is a part of that. And how important it is to begin to show honor and respect to one another in the light of what the Word says. It's not a law. You don't have to, but we miss the benefits if we don't. We miss that quality of life that Jesus offered us. If we fall short in these things and we just want to do our own thing and, you know, get mad at somebody and get even, we don't have to do that anymore. be angry and sin not. That's an old way of saying, don't let anger cause you to sin. What happens when you get angry?
Kill
Abel. You kill anybody that you're able? Is that what you said? I really thought that's what you said. Kill anybody that you're able to when you get angry. Oh, Jeannie, I'm really glad you came today. You let that one out. Oh, man. But that's what anger does when it's provoked. People are killed for anger. And that's how dangerous it is. If we allow ourselves to slip out of control of the Holy Spirit, we can really, really do some dangerous things. We hurt with our words. We just hurt each other with violence. All those kind of things. The newspapers and media is full of stories like that. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If you're angry with somebody, you need to settle it before you go to sleep, because that might be your last night of sleep. And you better settle it before you go to sleep. That's a really good word. Because I know somebody that didn't, and her husband died of a heart attack the next morning, and she never had a chance to make it right out of her anger the night before. And to this day, she's dogged by that and is not free from it, and it's been years ago. So if you got issues with somebody and you're angry, you really, really need to pay heed to this. Take it seriously. Gary? Yes.
Her prayers and the prayers God shows that woman are being taught by Lorraine. How effective our prayers and how real they are in bringing life.
Amen. That's as we grow and we learn. It's like learning a whole new life. All of these things are connected. Neither give place to the devil. That's pretty obvious. But to those who don't know yet, those who are not learned in the Word, those who don't understand what that means, we're told as believers that we've been delivered already from the powers of darkness and been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Well, a lot of people don't know that. And they don't realize the simple little things that open the door to Him to work in our lives. He works against us, not for us. He accuses us and He condemns us. So it says, neither give place to Him, because Jesus said that the thief comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. But I am come that you have life and that you have it more abundantly. So keep the door closed on the devil. Close the door on the devil. Keep him under your feet. Just in case you're nodding off because I'm boring. No way, Jose. If I'm boring, ship me out quick. Oh, man. Verse 28, and this is one of them that I wanted to tell you a little more about. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Generally, a person that steals is because they have need of something. And if it's not given to them, and they don't have any moral compass to tell them that it's wrong, they will take from somebody else for themselves. And I know when our kids were in school, even right here in Chester, school is where the breaking down of this principle begins to happen. Because they're told that truth is relevant, relative. There is no right, there is no wrong. And they use this example about stealing. Now, you kind of got to get into their way of thinking for a minute, and then we'll snap back out of it. But if you as a family are starving, and there is no food in your house, and I mean literally nothing to eat, and your kids are starving, and there's bread at the store, And if you can get away with snatching a loaf of bread to bring home to feed your kids, what's wrong with that? See, that's how subtle that is. That's how they justify that. That if someone is starving, one of the commandments is thou shalt not steal. And Paul made this very, very plain to these people. Let him that stole steal no more. But take those same hands that used to take from others. Take those hands and work and do honest work so that you can give to others, not to take from them. Wow, what a concept. That's amazing. And in my first trips with David Wells, and we went to Europe and Eastern Europe, there were groups of gypsies from Romania. They were called the Romani gypsies, based because they came from Romania. And gypsies, that's how they survived. That's how they lived. They were constantly pillaging homes and stealing anything that weren't nailed down. And that was their lifestyle. And then they hear the gospel and they get saved. Oh, man, the first thing they want to do is go out and evangelize the gypsy colonies because they got a hold of a truth. And they go out and they just quit all that stuff. I mean, it's immediate. I actually have bore witness to that. They stop stealing immediately. The gypsies in India, it's the same. And instead of stealing, because that's why they're not allowed to live in the communities. They put them way far distant, out on the outskirts of villages, because nobody wants them. They're thieves. Gypsies, tramps, and thieves. You know, Cher ain't got nothing on the real ones. Some of you remember Cher's song, Gypsies, Tramps, and Thieves. That was her lifestyle at one time. And that's how they lived. But when they get saved, they quit it. They will take and grow flowers, plants, and make beautiful, fragrant oils. And I had the joy of coming to the gypsy camps and in one of the houses, and they would bring all their containers. They had these bottles of oil that they had made and lined them up on the dirt floor. And they said, would you come and pray over our oil before we go into the cities to sell the oil? And that's how they began to earn an honest living. And it was so precious. And that was where one gypsy's father was smashing and beating her around with his fist because he didn't want her to come to this little house where we were having a gospel meeting and praying for the oil, because she was trying to bring her oil and her father wouldn't let her, and he beat her so bad that she wasn't able to make it into the hut to have her oil prayed for. That's the reality of this. This is a lifestyle that the gospel breaks the power of that, and it changes people's way of life. I wanted to go out there and they wouldn't let me. I wasn't going to go out and hit him. I was going to say, hit me. Because a Rick thought came. If he's pounding on me instead of her, I can tell him about the gospel, that Jesus took the beating for you in your place. You should have been beaten. But Jesus took that beating in your place. But people are very careful about answering your prayers for my protection. I have lots of bodyguards when I travel over there, people I've never met. People I didn't even know that protect me and keep me safe. And they don't let me do stupid stuff like that. That was a Rick thought. Who knows, he might have thrashed me severely. But it would have spared his daughter. And so she violated the very principle of the gypsy camp. She got saved and she's no more a thief. And she was being beaten for doing something honest. When was the last time you took a beating for doing something good and honest? See, we got it made over here. We got it made in the shade and drink cool lemonade. Yeehaw, woohoo. But when this word changes an entire culture of a city and a nation, that's the power of God's word. And it's the power of the human heart to hear those words and suddenly you know it's the truth. And it changes something. And he's not done yet. We're going to get down to the words part here in just a few verses. Oh yeah, here it is. Woo-hoo, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now look at that in light of all the other character corrections, if you will, that Paul introduced to these new believers, and speech was one of them. and how important it was. It came right along with the other stuff. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But I remember I used the F-bomb all the time as I was unsaved. It didn't matter to me. F this, F that. I didn't give a rat. I didn't. Just whatever. That's what I did. Smoke my dope, party, whoop it up, swear, cuss, get mad, throw hissies. I know you might find that strange. I haven't always been this way. Neither of you. And so when I saw this verse and I said, man, I was just being like my old father. And it took a long time to not say those words as much. Now, I didn't say not say those words anymore, okay? I did that with an intention. But I set out to not say those words anymore. And it started off, I didn't say them as much. It's just like anything, when we're introduced to change and we know as believers that we should and that there's a reason for that. And he didn't say, don't do it just because I said don't do it. Here's the reason. That we want to learn to speak words that edify people, that encourage them and build them up. That's why. Not that we can't cuss and swear. I mean, we all know that we can and have and may still once in a while. But it's not so much that. It's we don't edify people when we do that. We want to minister grace to those that hear our words. Those are the reasons. Yes, Jeannie. Yeah, and suddenly three. That's exactly right. Yep, and because he changes us from inside. You know, like we were looking in James last week about the tongue, that no man can tame the tongue. But once we allow the Holy Spirit to exercise his will or God's will in our lives, boy, it just happens. And you can go 3 weeks and say, wow, I haven't said that S word in 3 weeks.
That's exactly it.
Yeah. Yeah. And then you stub your toe and you say, but it's such a wonderful thing to see the high priority that God places on the words that we speak. It's incredible. Because, I don't know, I didn't really ever think about it much until I started reading books about our words. And it really inspired me to take heed to those. And grieve not, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. I remember last week we were talking about saved, sozo, to be sealed. See, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and we talked about the canning jars. I talked to Priscilla about when you put the goodies in there and you put the rubber seal on. Well, the goodies are inside, and now you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's your down payment on your eternal life in heaven. We have the Holy Spirit as the down payment, if you will. Here's number 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is a legal word. It means with intent. You can kill somebody if you didn't mean to kill them and you get a lighter sentence. Did you know that in our courts? If they can prove malice, you're going to fry. Well, they don't do that anymore. They just put you to sleep like taking Fido down to the vet. But malice, to speak evil of another with malice, means with the intent to injure them, to hurt them, to grieve them, to torment them, to get even with them. All the reasons in the evilness of thoughts in a heart, people say things to just about kill them with their words if they could. And here he's telling these people, don't do that anymore. But he uses the phrase put off. Isn't that nice? When he wants them to put on the new man, it's like, because the understanding is even the believer can live like the old man if he so chooses to, but you can also live like the new man. The unsaved person can't. He's stuck in the old life, the old sin nature. But that nature died to us the day we received Christ. And if we start seeing ourselves dead, Paul often talks about that, about crucifying the flesh, seeing that the old man is dead with Christ. Christ lives in us now, or through us by the Spirit. And we have to die to stuff all the time, to not let the old habits and the old thoughts come back and ruin our lives, because they sure can. So, and then he makes them all smile. Oh, Paul, we love to get your letters. It's so good to hear from you, dear brother. And quit messing with us. How do you know these things? You're over in prison someplace and you're writing these letters to us. What do you know? And then he says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to say, because just after he brings the seriousness of some life-changing principles that he wants to introduce, because they didn't know, they never were Christians, there weren't any. And when we got saved, I didn't know any Christians that I wanted to hang around with. I thought they were all nuts. I thought they were really out there. I didn't want to play their music, I didn't want to hear them, I didn't want to be with them, I fled. Wow, what a comedian God was with me, huh? The very thing I fled away from, I'm now a part of. And I never want to flee. I never want to leave again. Oh, my. Deviltry in Bellas Falls. That was me. Now I'm St. Rick from Chester. Hallelujah. Love it. You like your new name? St. Peggy from Woodstock. St. Peggy from Saxons River. St. Jeannie from Bellas Falls, St. Gary from Keene, St. Barbara from Springfield. Get used to your new name. You don't have to do three miracles confirmed by the Vatican to be called a saint. All you need to do is just have one miracle, get saved. That'll do it. Yeah. One's enough, right? Can't get saved twice. Well, I'll leave it at that for this week, because I really believe the Lord is truly putting this foundation in us, or girding up our foundations, because over time it's easy to let our guard slip and we don't intentionally, as believers, want to do these things or say these things anymore. And may God help us all. Anybody want prayer this morning?